A couple of weeks ago, Mr. Callahan proclaimed the Word of God to us from Luke chapter 10, from the parable of the Good Samaritan, and so I thought it would be suitable and fitting that I continue on in that chapter and offer some thoughts on the next passage, a very familiar passage as well, Luke 10, 38-42, which is the account of Jesus' visit to Mary and Martha. Hear then the word of God. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her." So far the reading from Scripture. Let us ask the Lord for His illumination and blessing as we hear His word. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You again for revealing Yourself to us. We thank You for giving us Your Spirit that we may have ears to hear. We pray that on this morning, that You would indeed equip us, strengthen us, so that we may hear Your word with gladness. We pray that You would gird us with faith, cause our hearts to be single-minded, and help us to have every distraction removed from us. We pray that the word of God would be proclaimed faithfully and clearly, that we may be edified, and that Your kingdom may be advanced through the proclamation and hearing of Your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the Reformed faith is known as a faith that stresses that the kingdom task is a comprehensive one. There is a service obligation that is laid upon God's people from which there is no vacation. We do not have a spiritual aspect of our lives, and then the rest is kind of independent and we're busy with other stuff. But no, 7 days a week we are laid under a service obligation to the kingdom, to our Lord. The Lordship of Christ means that there are opportunities of service in our communities, in the church, in families, everywhere we turn. There is always so much to do. And maybe we can look at our lives and say, there's always so much I am doing. Well, how can we be sure that all of this activity measures up to the standard that God requires? Well, a necessary and basic answer to that is Scripture. Is this biblical or is it just busy work? It is possible to just engage in busy work. Busy by itself does not prove that I am fulfilling my kingdom task. But here the Lord goes even further still, beyond asking the question of whether something is biblical. Jesus nurtures discipleship. He does so first by assessing Martha's distraction, and second by affirming Mary's decision. And he places priority in a certain place. What is a priority? What is a priority? Well, when something comes prior, it means it came first, right? I had to turn on 100th Avenue prior to turning on 102nd Street to get here. Okay? Right? So there's that. It's first. And then in terms of what you put first, what is absolutely foundational to what comes next? Here's a way of looking at priorities. If you have a choice between saving the life of a dog and saving the life of a human being, what do you put first? Well, I hope you put the human being first. I know there are certain organizations where that might be put into question, but I hope that you would save the human being first. Having a priority puts everything in perspective. helps you see things clearer. This is what I have to do. No matter what else I do, this is what I have. This is really what's paramount. And Jesus here provides a center, a compass, if you will, to evaluate our lives and our working, even apparently our apparently good works. Jesus nurtures discipleship by assessing Martha's distraction. We read in verse 38, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house." And we need to see Martha's apparently good start. She is welcoming Jesus. That is a good thing. It's important to remember this as we continue, that we can welcome Christ in a way that is not as beneficial as it could be. There is sometimes a almost superstitious thinking that is, if I start well, if I have had faith, if I have had an experience, if I have prayed a prayer, if I have felt a buzz, then that's the important thing. I can point back to that date and say, wow, I've got it. We must not misunderstand. Faith is very often an emotional thing. It almost seems tangible at times. But true faith does not live back there and say, well, I experienced that on December 9th, 1993. Or whatever date you want to point to. You don't have to point to that one. But faith has a taste and hunger for Christ. Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. He doesn't simply ask, have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? Oh, that's cool. And just leave it there. He says, if you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, well, then this is what you should do now. Desire the pure milk of the Word. You want to grow. You want to continue to draw near to the Lord through His Word. Then we must notice that Martha does not only start well with welcoming the Lord into her house, she does good. And perhaps we overlook this. We're told that she was serving. Did you know that this term that is used here for service comes from the same group where we get our word deacon? Martha has a spirit of helpfulness, of willingness to make an effort to meet needs. And this service is not in itself totally misguided. In fact, if you turn a couple chapters earlier in Luke to verses 2 and 3 of chapter 8, we learn of some women who have been healed of evil spirits and infirmities: Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them, that's Jesus and the disciples, out of their means. They served. And we learn also in Matthew chapter 27 that when Jesus was crucified, there were many women who followed Jesus from Galilee ministering to him. And they were looking on from afar. And that term, ministering, is the same word, served him. You see, we must not forget that Jesus is divine. He is the Son of God. But when he came to this earth, he didn't float 5 feet above the surface of the ground. He ate. He got hungry. He probably snored. He had human needs like we do. His body, although he fasted much more than I can imagine I ever could, his body was nonetheless dependent on the same sort of calories that ours are. And in the providence of God, these needs were largely met through the care of godly women, like Martha. Therefore, we do not criticize Martha for wishing to care for the temporal needs of the Lord. But what is the problem? We read in verse 40, but Martha was distracted with much serving. Much serving, yes, Jesus needed to eat, but that does not require a loss of fellowship, of frantic work. And Calvin starts off by telling us that Martha carried her activity beyond its proper bounds. And I think that's right, although he goes on to say that Christ would have preferred more moderation and frugality, which I think maybe takes us a little bit in the wrong direction. Because if we go through the Gospels, we learn that Jesus knows how to fast, but he also knows how to feast. He doesn't say, well, don't spend more than 40 cents on a meal. He knows how to feast. That's why he said the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And you say, a glutton and a wine bibber. Well, if he ate like some people think he should have eaten, then he would have never been accused of that, now would he? But this much serving brings us to the heart of the issue. It says that Martha was distracted. She welcomed Christ, but she had no attention to give to him. The term distracted quite literally has the idea of being pulled away or dragged away. Martha is not merely servant-like. She is distracted. She is taken away. Her busyness takes her away from Christ. Let's consider that. Martha, the Lord of glory is in your house, and you are dragged away from him by serving him. There in your living room is the living word, and the only sound that penetrates your ears is the clanging of pots and pans. And then we notice the depth of this distraction. It even causes her to lose her perspective. We see this at the end of verse 40, where she's distracted with much serving, and then she goes up to Jesus. Oh, she has time to speak to him. And she says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. And what's sad is that this shows how out of touch Martha has become. It's not enough that she is working so hard that she cannot eavesdrop on the conversation and that she's missing out on the benefit of Christ's presence in her home. It goes deeper. She no longer seems to realize what it is she's missing. She no longer seems to realize what really is the priority, what really is important. I don't believe that Martha is being petty or mean-spirited. She's not thinking, well, if I can't visit with you, then she shouldn't be able to either. I don't think it's that. The terrible truth is that she has become so bogged down that she no longer has a taste for the good part. Here is when service becomes unhelpful. Or, dare I even say, when service becomes sinful. I can't commune with God because I have too much to do for him. Say that out loud and see how much sense it really makes. My kingdom work leaves me no room. No room in my day to study or meditate or to pray. I'm too busy for the Lord. Well, then, I've lost that good part. I have become too distracted. I am taken away from Christ. And then, if I get into that situation, then I begin to wonder why others aren't as distracted as I am. Why are you so idle? Right? And then I get a vision to clutter others' lives too. Be like me. That's what Martha's doing. And in truth, perhaps that's really not the problem for most of us. Perhaps it's not kingdom service that tends to clutter our lives so very easily. It's other things. We overstay our time on the job when we don't really have to. Or we clutter our lives with all sorts of entertainments and leisures and things that are not necessarily in themselves bad. but they are other things, and they drag us away from the good part where we ought to be. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And you know what? Where your treasure is tends to get reflected in your everyday life. How easy it is to find an excuse. And I'm preaching to myself. How easy it is to find an excuse and say, well, I'll just do something really quick here with God because I have this to get to. And slowly, we make the mistake of looking at time with the Lord as something you have to do. And then it becomes a drudgery. It's a reminder of the cold duty I have as a church member, as a Christian. I hope that is not the case with us. Because it shows that we've lost our taste for Christ. This is not about a guilt trip. Picture, if you will, the husband who is married to the most beautiful woman in the world. She's a very wonderful woman. And he spends his day at work. And he works an extra 3 hours because he wants to afford that new house next year. And he brings his work home. Because after all, he wants to supply that house for his wonderful wife. And so he doesn't talk to her because he's too busy with the work he brought home. Do we look at him and say, he's missing out on his duty? Well, yeah, he is. But that's not the problem, is it? He's a fool! Right? That's the issue. Who is Christ? The beauty and love of Christ, and no offense to you ladies, but the beauty and love of Christ are much greater than any woman can provide a man. Or any man can provide a woman. And we need to remember what it's all for. And Martha is so overburdened with service that she does not even recognize the first love that still beats in her sister's breast. And so she makes this request. Tell her to do what I'm doing. I want you to see how Jesus responds. Jesus responds with an appeal. He doesn't respond with a gruff, what's the matter with you? There is tenderness in Jesus' response. He says, Martha, Martha. And this repeating of the name is a very tender way to speak. It is filled with an emotion. It's Martha's blindness that troubles Christ. Christ is not troubled because Martha is being cruel to her sister or unreasonable. He's troubled because she cannot see what Mary sees. And Jesus' diagnosis is this: Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. You are so anxious that you cannot think straight. Your heart is not at peace. You are so busy with how can I get this done and how can I get that done? You have lost track of who it's for. If you will, you are choked with the cares of the very service of God. Remember Jesus' parable about being choked with the cares of the world. Well, sometimes it can go in this direction too. But then Jesus nurtures discipleship by affirming Mary's decision. In verse 42, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Mary has chosen the good part. What has she done? Martha says, my sister has left me. And I think that means that Mary had been working. It's not that she's a lazy good-for-nothing who just wants to sit around. But she had let go of distraction in order to zero in on another priority. Verse 39 says that she sat at the Lord's feet and listened to His teaching. We learn from Acts 22, verse 3, that Saul, or Paul, had sat at Gamaliel's feet. This is the posture of a disciple. And what Mary does is stunning in a culture where no rabbi would bother to teach a woman. That was not done. But Jesus did. And perhaps even today there is a kind of conservatism that suggests that, well, serious Bible study, it's really only for men. A woman can learn some stuff out of Proverbs or, you know, maybe some really basic stuff like justification by faith is probably important. But nothing really deep, because when it comes right down to it, a woman's place is the kitchen anyway. And, you know, how well do you have to understand Paul or Jeremiah or Isaiah for that? Well, Martha kind of seems to have thought that way. A woman's place was primarily the kitchen. And then there are the so-called progressives who want to do away with role distinctions and say, well, whatever a man can do, a woman can do, and probably better. And so we'll ordain women and we'll do all sorts of things. But you see, Jesus is fully countercultural. He chooses only male apostles, and thus he offends the progressives. And then he chooses women to be his intimate disciples, and then he offends the conservatives. Because Jesus does not embody a conservative culture. Jesus does not embody a progressive culture. Jesus embodies kingdom culture. And if our culture doesn't fit with what Jesus embodies, well, so much the worse for our culture. We better smarten up. Because you know what? The culture of Jesus is normative. The rabbi thought, teaching a woman is pretty much a waste of time. And I think they thought this because, in part, well, the woman doesn't have authority to teach in the same way anyway. And I want to point out that just because you can't teach in a certain respect doesn't mean that all teaching is removed. There are many opportunities to teach that people who are not office bearers are called to do. And then the progressive also argues from giftedness and knowledge. Well, such things are going to waste if you don't have official leadership, if you don't have access to the pulpit. And both of these are wrong on the same count. What's the glory of knowing Christ? The chance to teach? The glory of knowing Christ is just that. Knowing Christ. He is sufficient reason. You don't need another destination. And so here in this passage we have an implicit rebuke to the notion that serious learning of Christ and learning of the Word is reserved for ministers and office bearers and seminary professors. Yes, there are varying capabilities and opportunities. The mark of discipleship, not simply the mark of some sort of teaching office, but the mark of discipleship is to learn of Christ. It is the glorious privilege and calling of all of God's people. Those who cannot ever be eligible for office are commended and commanded and urged to sit at Jesus' feet. Now, God forbid that we hold everything in and not share it. Say, well, I don't want to teach. Well, when you come to know Christ, you're excited about Him and you want to share Him. And I'm sure you've experienced this on a human level. You married couples, when you first met your husband, you first met your wife, I'm sure that you met this young man or this young lady and you said, I think I'm in love with this guy. And then you went home and never said anything to anybody else. Wherever you went, you just never mentioned that person. I'm in love with him, but you know, nobody else needs to know. Well, you really weren't able to do that, were you? So you don't hold it in. You will end up teaching others, if you will. But God forbid that we learn from Christ only so that we can teach. We learn from Christ and come to know Him, first of all, because He's worth knowing. And the point of this is not to abandon all our duties, because I have to study and pray 24 hours a day. Well, I probably have to sleep some. But the issue with Martha is undistracted discipleship. And there were times in so-called revivals of the past centuries where women would leave their families and to fend for themselves and follow some revivalist for months on end. That's not what's being commended here. That is an ungodly evasion of God-given responsibilities. This is not a mandate for laziness. Paul says, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. The kingdom life is productive life. And service is a necessary component in Christian living. That's not the point. Look at the preceding context. Love of neighbor is an active duty. As we saw that a couple weeks ago, it's active. The Samaritan doesn't come along and he's thinking, well, there's somebody who is really in rough shape, but, well, I'm too busy contemplating the goodness of God to stop. I've got to keep on going and meditate upon the word that I've been memorizing here. Now he stops and he does some good, which we would have thought was above and beyond the call of duty. The love of neighbor is not merely an emotion or an attitude. It takes action. And this is part of our service to God. But the point is that service is rooted. Service is not to be detached from Christ. Our service is to take place within the sound of His voice. And the relationship that we have to Jesus is to take priority even over His service. The service of God is no replacement for knowing God. Or to put this another way, it is more important that God feeds us than that we feed Him. Mary realized this. She looked to be fed by Jesus more than she looked to feed Him. And Martha, she was so busy feeding Jesus that she didn't have time to be fed by Him. If we find ourselves malnourished spiritually because we are too busy, whether that busyness is with our forms of play or our work or our church activities, we need to take stock. Be decisive. And again, we see the truth of this with marriage. The husband and wife have schedules that are such that they no longer have opportunity to talk to one another, harried with activities, morning and night. This isn't some indifferent thing. Well, this isn't really good, but oh well, we'll just carry on. No. In that situation, you need to take deliberate and decisive action, and if necessary, make a major lifestyle change. Because the alternative is just not worth it. A vital relationship makes demands. And we must not assume that Jesus does not challenge our lifestyles. Even major changes. And why? For His benefit? For ours. You see, the divine call to service is not that we be overburdened. Jesus said this, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus' yoke is light. Our yoke generally is not. The reason Jesus' yoke is light is because it is His. And when we take it up, we bear it alongside of Him, and He carries all the weight. That's why it's light. And that's the only way we can serve Christ in a way that is genuinely beneficial and helpful. If we are yoked to Christ first and recognize it. Only if we are sitting at His feet can we carry His yoke shoulder to shoulder with Him. Otherwise, what's going to happen is that we're going to find ourselves going through the motions, or we're going to burn out, or both. We need to remain under the shadow of the Almighty. So Jesus concludes by saying that this good portion which Mary has chosen will not be taken away from her. And this means a couple of things. First of all, it means that Jesus will not interfere for Martha's sake as she has requested. Notice what happens a little bit earlier. I was going to read this. I'll do so now in verses 21 to 24. In that same hour, this is when the 72 have returned with joy, and they say the serpents and scorpions are subject to us, Jesus, well, that's great, but don't rejoice in this. Rejoice in the fact that your names are written in heaven. And then Jesus prays, and he rejoices in the Holy Spirit and says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." Many kings and many prophets desire to see and hear what Christ says to Mary. Jesus says, this will not be taken away from her. Jesus is jealous on her behalf for this one thing. Are we so jealous? For ourselves, for our families, or are we more jealous of that time for the sake of getting caught up in the spirit of success or whatever it is that we get caught up in? Jesus says this will not be taken away from her. So this means that Jesus will not interfere. He's jealous for Mary's sake. But then this also indicates the nature of what Mary has chosen. This will not be taken away from her means that this is a lasting benefit. She has recognized that she has begun to feast on the beginning of eternal fellowship. We cleave to Jesus because eternity is in our hearts. Jesus said, "Lay up treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Spending time with Christ is not wasted time, and it's not something that can be corrupted. Now notice the contrast here. At the end of verse 41, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary." Only one thing is worthy of such devotion that it distracts us, if you will, from the rest, and that's the knowledge of God. This is not some mere moral lesson regarding our duty, as I've mentioned. This is about Jesus Christ. It conveys the values, the priorities of Christ, but also the tender mercies of Christ. Jesus does not teach abstractly. He doesn't stand up and wave his finger at Martha and tell her about the importance of priorities. He nurtures discipleship in a very personal way. And there's a promise here. As Mary sits at Jesus' feet, what is Jesus doing? He is teaching her. He is revealing himself. He is causing her to know him. That's Mary. But even as Martha complains, what is he doing? He is calling her. He is inviting her into the circle the same way that he calls us today. That is the glorious revelation of Jesus, a promise of fellowship and a call to fellowship. Come into the circle. Don't be troubled about many things. Don't be pulled away from me. Come into the circle. So even as he calls, I want us to challenge ourselves today. I will seek you, O Lord. Your face will I seek. Paul says in Philippians that he has counted everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord. And he says that he counts this all as dung because he wants to gain Christ, know the righteousness that comes from him, knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, looking forward to attaining the resurrection of the dead. And then he says this, I do not consider that I have accomplished all this, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Come into the circle and press forward. Amen.